Malachi chapter 1, last book of the Old Testament. If you have trouble finding it, just find the New Testament and go back a book. Malachi chapter 1. Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Malachi chapter 1. There's a word that you see in this verse, this passage, a couple of times. It's mostly actually in verse 6 of chapter 1. And the word occurs twice there. It's the word despise, D-E-S-P-I-S-E, despise. I'm afraid in our use of the English language, we have given that word a meaning that isn't really supposed to be there. Sometimes we think of despise as hating someone or something, like, you know, you might say, and I don't want to offend anybody here, but you might say, you know, I despise sauerkraut. That's not really the way that word's supposed to be used. Somebody of you like sauerkraut? Okay, I'm sorry I said that. I should have picked. Let's go another direction. I love liver and onions. How many of you despise liver and onions? Okay, there we go. Okay. Yeah, when I was a kid, we didn't have much money. We ate liver all the time. I got used to it. No, the word despise in this passage and in the English language really means just to think of something as being insignificant. It's not important. Something is just, you know, not worth your attention. It's really, to some extent, when it comes to people, it's kind of the opposite of love. I know you think about hate, and that's one of the reasons we kind of maybe use the word despise and hate synonymously. But if you don't love somebody, here's an example. I was in the Army, and when I was training, I was the lowest in the totem pole, and anybody could tell me what to do, and so I had a drill sergeant. I got to admit, I kind of liked the guy a little bit, but I didn't love the guy at all. But when he said to do something, the reason I did it was because I knew if I didn't, I was going to get in trouble. Despise is to think little of something. And in the Bible, you'll see it a lot. It talks about not despising children. And in the passage, if you read it, the meaning is clear. It means don't think that they're unimportant. Okay? Despise. Now, with that in mind, look at this verse. It's in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6. We'll read this verse and have a word of prayer. He says, a son honoreth his father. That's an important word, too. We'll think about that in a minute. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If, then, I be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests, that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll talk about that a little bit. Father, thank you this evening. Help us to understand this. It's very important. It's meaningful in a way that could change the way we live our lives if we would just understand it. And I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. We might make the mistake of telling Christians that they ought to serve God because they are accountable to Him. Like I was to my drill sergeant, you know, if you don't do it, you're going to get in trouble. Or we might make the mistake of telling Christians that we ought to serve God because there are great blessings to be had with serving God. Or, let me use another word there, same thing goes for sacrifice. And sacrifice is when you give up something for God, to God. And we might tell somebody, you ought to sacrifice to God because He deserves it, and He does, amen? Or we might say to them, you ought to sacrifice to God because God tells you to, and if you don't, you're going to be in trouble. Accountability, we use that. Mr. Mendez and I were talking today about some of our students and how they don't seem to prepare or seem to really take any concern in preparing for the school day, doing their homework, studying for quizzes and tests and so on. And I was mentioning this to him. I have to ask the question, why do we do the things that we do? Does the student study because they're afraid they're going to get in trouble or they're afraid they're going to fail? Does the Christian serve God or give to God because he knows that God expects it and he's accountable to God and he's responsible? There's a better way. There's a better reason. And that reason is loving God. Now, I want to ask you to think with me for a minute. Why should we love God? We could spend the whole night, couldn't we? Yeah, that was that song. There's a really good little chorus. I love him because he first loved me. And he sent his son to die to pay for my sins. No one's ever done anything greater for you than God. God gave his only begotten son, his beloved son, whom he loved. And he gave his son to keep you and I out of hell. You tell me anybody who's done anything that even approaches that, there's no one. But that's not the end of it. Folks, God loves us, as Greg mentioned, and he loves us so much that even when we forget about him, in fact, even when a sinner that hasn't received Christ turns his back on God, God still sent his son to die for that person. The Bible says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. The Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated the greatest love there could ever be by dying for you and I. And we ought to, I want to tell you as a church, I want to turn a corner here a little bit and spend plenty of time in the future, Lord enabling us, loving God more. Loving, knowing why we ought to love God. And you know, if I ask you that Sunday school question, do you love God? Everyone, oh yeah, I love God. But what you see here in Malachi chapter 1, and my mind is so full, I'm going to have a hard time sorting out what to say and not to say. But what you see here is evidence of love. Evidence of love. You know, our bus, if you ever ride in that bus, don't look at the speedometer. But anybody who's driven that bus will tell you the speedometer on that bus does not work right. Sometimes it just sets to zero. Sometimes the speedometer gets in a really good mood and it reads correctly. Most of the time, the speedometer on our bus, if you look at the kilometers, that's really miles per hour. And I literally took the driving test in that bus, and I had to explain to the instructor. I said, now, you got to understand something. I know how fast this bus is going because I know how to read that speedometer. But that speedometer is really messed up. And when we had that bus back in Maryland, we got an estimate to fix that. And they said, yeah, we can fix that for about $2,000. No, that's okay. I'll just figure out how fast I'm going. Amen? But that speedometer is an indicator. It tells us if we're going fast in your car, your speedometer's got to work right. And the faster you go, the higher, if it's an analog type, it goes up. Or if it's a digital, the numbers get bigger. And then you drive by one of those things on the road, those radars, and they tell you how fast you're going. You kind of compare and see if your speedometer's right or not. Used to have in the highway, you'd drive along and there'd be a section of highway, it'd be a test section. And you remember those? And it would tell you, Leo drove truck, he knows. And it'd say, this is exactly a mile. And if you'd go 60 miles an hour and time it, it should take you 1 minute to go from marker to marker. And you could see if your speedometer was good or not. And I remember when I was a kid, we'd put tires on our cars that were the wrong size, all of a sudden the speedometer wouldn't be right anymore. We'd read too high or too low. Speedometer is an indicator of how fast you're going. There is an indicator of how much you love God. And this is, what's the word I'm looking for? Can be intimidating. It could be a blessing. Could be instructional, or we would learn some things from it. Watch what he says to these people. And I got to just reset you in case you don't remember. This is Malachi, 400 years before the Lord Jesus Christ comes to the earth and dies on the cross for our sins. This is Malachi. The second temple has been built, and it's nothing compared to the first temple, and they all know it. And this is Malachi, where the people have come back, and the city is not glorious like it used to be. It's just kind of put back together, and they're not the great. They don't have the kings like they used to have. In fact, they slowly slip into captivity by Rome after the Greeks come through and wreak havoc. And this is not an exciting time. This is after the exciting time. This is nothing's happening, it doesn't seem like, and we're just surviving from day to day. And they're asking themselves the question, and you'll see it in here, why serve God? And their mistake is they ask themselves, what do we get for it? Folks, we don't serve God because of what we get. That's what Job was accused of by the devil. The devil said to God, the reason Job loves you is because of what he gets. And God says, take it all away and see what happens. And Job still loved God. Today, sadly, a lot of Christians, when things are taken away from them, they stop worshiping God. They stop going to church. They stop serving God. They stop giving. They stop sending missionaries out. They stop soul winning. They stop being a blessing to other people because they're not getting anything else anymore. They were doing it because of what they got, not because they love God. Watch this. This is really interesting. Let's just look at it. I haven't got time to develop the whole thing, but we'll see a lot of it. He says in verse 6, Malachi 1:6, a son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. Now, that's the way it ought to be, right? If you have a son, they should recognize what the father has done for them. Those of us that have had children, think of all the things you did for them. And all the money you spent, and the time you spent, and the trips to the doctor, and the hospital, and the emergency room, and the staying up till midnight or 2 in the morning on Christmas Eve, putting together some bicycle, and then having 10 parts left over, you know, and all the things you did, and praying for them, and taking them to church, and everything that you did, there's definitely an example there of all the things you did for them. Think of all the things God does for us. A son ought to recognize his father and honor him. Haven't got too much time to spend on that word honor, but I think you get the idea. And a servant should honor his master. So he says, if then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Now, you got to remember something. They're dealing with God on a wrong basis. They're dealing with God based upon what they get. They're dealing with God based upon the fact that they're accountable to him. And I'll just tell you, if that's the only reason you serve God, you're going to burn out. You need to love him. You ought to love him. How can we not love him? Spend some time praying about that. God, let me love you more. Let me see why I should love you. I wonder if you had the ability to even keep record of the countless times God took care of you. Little things and big things. Brother Gonzalez talks about going to a meeting. Some of us here have had a few meetings. Brother Mendez has had a few meetings. I've had a few meetings. And I remember one that sticks out in my mind. I met with a man. We had to suspend his son from the school. He was a Commodore in the Navy. For those of you that don't know the Navy, that's like a one-star general. And I remember him walking in to our church, and he had his uniform on, and he had that Commodore's insignia on his collar. And I thought, oh, I'm really looking forward to telling this man his son can't come back to school. But, you know, God blessed, and he understood. And he was cooperative, and praise God, the young man fulfilled the suspension and got to come back to school later on. But, you know, we've had times when we needed God to deliver, and he delivered. Countless times. We ought to love God after all he's done for us, not because of what he's done, but because of who he is. So he asked the question. By the way, remember, Malachi is a book of questions. The people want to question God. Well, wherein hast thou loved us? That was their big mistake in the first 5 verses. They said, we don't see how God loves us. Oh, come on. Look what he's done for you. Israel, look what he's done for you. Israel, you know, did you forget about the Red Sea and the Egyptians chasing you? Did you forget about the famine and God sent Joseph to Egypt to spare you? They'd have all died had it not been for that. Look at all the things God's done for us. Folks, love God. Work on that. Think about that. Pray about that. Focus on that. If you knew how much God loved you, you'd be ashamed of yourself for not loving him back. That's not where these folks are coming from. Well, wherein hast thou loved us, they've asked. They want to ask some questions of God. So God says, I have some questions for you. And if you look at chapter 1, and I did it on my computer, I didn't bring it with me, but the people ask a couple of questions. God asks about a half a dozen. And he's got some good questions. And here's one of them right here. He says, if I be a master, if I be a father, where's mine honor? If I be a master, where's my fear? And then he just comes out and says it. Priests, he says, you despise my name. In other words, they don't think much of him. They don't find God to be important. Isn't it easy in our day, as it was in theirs, to get so preoccupied with all the things you're dealing with in the world and bills you got to pay and problems you got to face and you got to get the car fixed? And I don't know who it was that invented that little thing on the dashboard that tells you your tires are low. I'm glad to know that, but it's driving me crazy. I like the old days when I could drive around with low tires and was ignorant bliss. I had to buy a lot more tires back then, but there's always something nagging on you, isn't there? Things you got to get done. You know, that letter in the mail that puts you to work and things you have to do. And before you know it, you forgot about God because you let everything else get big and take his place. Folks, God ought to be the biggest thing in our life. And when we think little of him, it grieves me when people stop going to church. That's thinking little of God. It grieves me when people aren't praying and aren't reading their Bible. That's thinking little of God. You ought to think God ought to be the biggest thing in your life. His love for you is the biggest love you've ever experienced. And we got to love him back. And we should not despise, think little of him. That's that word, despise. So he says, you despise my name. You don't think much of me. And then they ask the question, well, wherein have we despised thy name? And here's the speedometer. Here's the indicator. They said, how can you say we don't think much of you? He says, let's see what the evidence is. And let's look at that evidence. And so he says to them in verse 7, ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. Now, the word polluted, we think of pollution and we think of air pollution and water pollution and that kind of thing. And it's we think of things that are impure. The word means it's defiled or it's been rendered unclean or it's tainted. It somehow has been damaged, for example. I made a loaf of bread. I don't know, it was about 3 or 4 weeks. Oh, when the Mendez, no, that was a different one. I have a lot of trouble getting bread to rise, and this is not the only time. They came to our house, and we served them little round dough balls. They were baked, but they didn't rise. But about 2 weeks before that, I tried to make a loaf of bread, and it came out about that thick. And it was kind of like eating clay, I guess is the best description for it, except it had a little more flavor than that. So you say, well, that, you know, I wound up throwing it away. Well, they just give it to God. After all, I can't use it. Maybe he'll accept this. Folks, what are you giving God? Look at the word offer. What do you offer to God? What you offer him is an indication of how much you love him. As to whether or not you think little of him, which is that word despise. What you offer him shows how much you think of him. Mrs. Mendez commented, she wants to be in church. I want to be in church. When if I'm sick in bed, which I was a couple of times this year, and I cannot go to church, I feel guilty. You're laying there in bed and you can't even get up to get a drink of water and you're thinking, man, I ought to be in church. And it ought to be part of us. Amen. I don't understand how somebody can stop going to church. And I don't want to be unkind, but it's an indication of what we think about God. How important is he to us? But in this case, it's what we're offering to him. He says, you offer polluted bread on my altar. And then they ask the question, well, how did we do that? Wherein have we polluted thee? And then he says, in that you say that the table of the Lord is contemptible. Now, I got to explain this table to you a little bit. And then that word contempt. The word contempt is really close to that word despise. The word contempt, it means to think of something as vile or of no value, to have a low opinion of something. You can see they go right together, the despise, you don't think much of it. To have contempt, it's not important. You got to remember that there was, in this day, a place called the Holy of Holies, and just outside that place there was a table. And they would put bread on that table. You know what that bread's a picture of? Somebody tell me. The Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And what should reflect the Lord Jesus Christ? The best we can come up with. The best bread you got. Someone says, well, I could eat that and I could give God this stuff that didn't rise. By the way, that was unleavened bread, so that's a bad illustration. But I could give God the bread that's not that good. It's been around for a while. Maybe there's some mold on it. I can't eat it. Let's just give that to God, and I'll keep the good stuff for me. What you and I offer God, it shows how much we think of him. you think about your children and how much you love giving them gifts, don't you? If you have children. Or your wife or your husband and how much you love giving them gifts. I saw something and I thought, my wife would like that. And I got it for her today. And she does kind of like it, a little gift I got her. And, you know, I think at Christmas time, I love giving gifts to my kids, my grandkids, my wife or whatever. What we give people shows how much we think about them, doesn't it? What are we offering to God? What are we offering to him? I'm not just talking about dollars and cents. I mean, that's a part of it, but that's not the most of it. They were giving God, and he goes on and he uses a second example here. He says in verse 8, if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? If you offer the lame and the sick, and he mentioned that earlier in the passage, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? You know, what you offer God shows how much you think of him. Now let's turn that around to a good thing. We love the Lord, amen? Don't we love him? I understand, and you would agree with me, just like Paul says in Romans 7, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. I would love for God to see me live a life that is completely sinless, but he can only do that through the blood of Christ, because I sin. But what we offer God in the way of our life, in the way of our thoughts, in what we say, and if you pay attention to this, and I'm out of time, but four times in this passage, he says, for example, in verse 6, ye say. He says in verse 7, ye say. In verse 12, in 13, he mentions that again. Ye say, ye said. What we say, what we think, what we do, what we give to God shows how much we think of him. Amen? And let's just say when you step into eternity, you thought well of him and you gave him your life and you served him. Aren't you looking forward to hearing that well done? So we had that bus, I think it's that one, it may have been the other one, driving it across the country, and we left Carlsbad, New Mexico, and if you've ever driven on the road, from Carlsbad, New Mexico to El Paso, Texas, there's a big, big, big peak, and then you drop off, and you go down, and you lose about a couple of thousand feet of elevation pretty fast. Now, I don't know if it's that bus or the other one, because we gave the doors two different buses, but I think it was the first one. But we were coming down that hill, and that bus had a governor on it. And that bus, when you were going on the flat road, you had the pedal to the floor, 58 miles an hour is all it would do. But heading down that hill with the clutch in and put that thing in neutral and get the foot off the brakes, you can get a bus going. But it wasn't the bus doing it. It was gravity doing it. Here's what we need. You can work at loving God, and you ought to. But your flesh is going to hold you back, right? You're only going to do so much. Wouldn't you like for the Lord to get a hold of you and just change you? And really love him the way we ought to? Amen? And if you, I don't know how high I got that thing going. I probably wouldn't want to admit it. But I think we got her up to about 75 or 80. And a bus like that, that's almost suicide. But anyway, how would you like to have the Lord take you and just get you to love him in a way that you would be able to do things you never would have dreamed of? That's my prayer for our church, amen? He deserves our love. We understand that, and we'd like to do it, and we work at it. But there's that flesh governor in us. Lord, help us to love you the way we ought to and more. That's what we need in our church. And if we can get people to love the Lord, if God can get people to love the Lord the way they ought, accountability and what you get won't be the issues anymore. Amen?